Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1 as we look once again at the first verse. Though my desire this morning is to take us down to verse 5, but we'll see how far we can take it this morning. In our last time together, we were introduced to the book of Genesis, where we looked at the title, we looked at the Mosaic authorship, we looked at the overall content of Genesis, as well as verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. And just so that you have this in your hearing this morning, though we will not look at all of this, I'd like to take the opportunity to read the entire chapter so you can hear all 6 days of creation, though today we will study the first day. Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." If you'll notice there, as we read that, it says in the evening and the morning, day one, day two, day three, each preceded by evening and morning. That's giving us a 24-hour cycle. Not only that, it tells us in verse 5 that God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So again, giving us a 24-hour period. God created what we just read in 6 24-hour days. 6 literal 24-hour days. It didn't take millions of years or billions of years. He did it in 6 24-hour days. And as we saw last time, in the title of this book, Genesis, it means origins. It means beginnings or generations, and it gives us the beginning of everything. Here we're seeing the origins of the heavens and the earth. People ask questions, where did all this begin? How did it all begin? Who did all of this? Well, you pick up the first book of the Bible and you read that God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, there's no gap between verse 1 and verse 2, as some try to insert in there that there's a period of time between the first two verses. No, it reads plainly, as you just heard it, with no gaps, that all of this occurred in 6 24-hour days. In fact, day 1 is verses 1 through 5, when it all began. So Genesis is a book about origins. We have the origins of the universe in verse 1. And looking at the origin of the universe, we know in verse 1 who created it. It says God created the heavens and the earth. We also know how he created it. He created it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. We make things out of something. He makes things out of nothing. No one has the ability to make anything out of nothing. Only God can do that. But not everyone believes this, and that's what's disheartening. I think as a child, from the very beginning of being brought up to know anything about God or about the Bible, that I've always believed that God created. Even when I was running around there as a foolish young teenager and doing my own little thing and totally doing my thing and unaware really of God and His ways and His salvation, I still understood in my mind, because of the foundation that was laid, that God created the heavens and the earth. I remember the first time I was exposed to evolution in the classroom, and I used to think, this is the most absurd thing I've ever heard. And not only absurd, but very difficult to piece together. And I think that's why I had some trouble in some of the classes that I had in school. I just could not understand how all this pieced together. It made no sense to me, and no one there could really explain it to where it would make sense. I remember when my two daughters were at FSCJ, or whatever it's called now. They changed the name every so many years. But while they were there, they had to take biology. And, of course, biology in a secular college is going to teach evolution. And we told them, and we had taught them throughout their upbringing, that God created everything. And that was the foundation as they went through this. And they saw that those things that went against what the Bible taught stood out to them, and they could recognize it as myth, as a fairy tale. You study about evolution, you really find that it's really a fairy tale. It is an assault on your intelligence, because it is a total impossibility that this world and everything in it and you and I came through the process of evolution. It would be like taking off your watch and opening up the back and taking all the parts out of it, putting it in your pocket, shaking your pocket, pulling it all out. And what would you have? Well, you'd have a mess. You wouldn't have it all put back together. It takes intelligent design to put all of that together. It takes intelligent design to design what you see in this room. When they talk about cloning animals, that's an amazing thing. But you know what? All it reveals is it took someone intelligent to do that. And then why do we look at the world? Why do we look at creation? Why do we look at all living things? Why do we look at people and we say that this just happened by chance? It makes no sense whatsoever, but that's what they teach. In fact, I said last time, evolutionists teach that About 15 billion years ago, the universe exploded, the Big Bang exploded into existence. I used to have a shirt that said on the back of it, "I believe in the Big Bang theory. God spoke and bang, it happened." And I remember I was in Pick and Save. Y'all remember that store? And I was checking out. Me and Teresa were in there and we were leaving. And someone across the way from us said, "I like that shirt." And, you know, when I put these shirts on, sometimes I forget what they say and I forget what I'm wearing. But I realized what I was wearing that day, and I turned around and just smiled. Because God was the one who created. There wasn't some explosion that occurred. Who created the gases? Who created all this that would explode? There's so many questions than there are answers to this. But they say 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth evolved. They say about 3.5 billion years ago, life evolved and humans evolved from ape-like creatures. And they say there's only such a variance between apes and humans. But I think in my mind, but there's still a variance. There's still a difference. And why did they stop evolving? Now, again, I believe those statements present many problems. And first is because there's no evidence to support it. Did you know that even evolutionists say that there is no evidence to support this? Every now and then you'll find someone that will make a statement like that. And before I read that, let me just read a statement by Henry Morris. He says, "The lack of a case for evolution is most clearly recognized by the fact that no one has ever seen it happen. And yet they want to call evolution science. It's not science. It's a religion. It takes just as much faith to believe that form of origins as it does creation. It takes just as much faith to open up the Bible and read, 'In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth,' and then to close that and go to a science book and believe that evolution was how it all started. Both call for faith." But again, every now and then you'll find an evolutionist who will agree with the fact that no one has ever seen it happen. David Kitts, in his book Paleontology and Evolutionary Theory, he says, "Evolution, at least in the sense that Darwin speaks of it, cannot be detected within the lifetime of a single observer." So you could go your whole entire life and never see any evidence of this. And this is where they tend to get away with it. They say that they need a lot of time for this to happen. And no one will live millions of years to see it happen. No one has ever lived millions of years to see this happen. But Morris again says, "A process which has never been observed to occur in all human history, it should not be called scientific. It is a theory." That's all it is. It's a theory. But in schools today and in our world today, it's presented as scientific fact. You hear it everywhere. We were just recently on a junior naturalist field trip and learning about the horseshoe crab and everything that was being said about the horseshoe crab, and all of a sudden we were told that they were around millions of years ago. I was waiting for it. We were waiting for that phrase to come in there because that's usually what happens. And that's just kind of how it's bred into you. And think about our kids and our grandkids that are in the public school system, and this is what they're being exposed to time after time after time. This is what they live in every day. And then they come home. And if you don't spend any time with them in the Word and you take them to church and maybe take them to Sunday school and that's all the Bible that they get, no wonder many of them are walking away from church. No wonder many of them are saying that the answers are not given to the questions that they have because they have very little time in the Bible. You can still have an evolutionist making statements like this, though. Life Science says this, that it could turn dinosaurs into birds, apes into humans, and amphibious mammals into whales. That's what they say about Darwinian evolution. That's what it says it can do. But again, there is no evidence. And some would say, well, there's evidence in the fossil record. When you look in the fossil record, they say that it's there, the transitions are there. But the truth is that it's not there. There is no evidence in the fossil record of any transitioning from one species to another species. It's not there. Even evolutionist Stephen Stanley admits this when he says, the known fossil record fails to document a single example of phyletic evolution accomplishing a major morphologic transition. It fails to document it. It's not there. Even modern evolutionists agree with this when they say, in any case, no real evolutionist uses the fossil record as evidence in favor of the theory of evolution as opposed to special creation. Again, because it's not there. It's not there to support their view. Evolution cannot be proven. It cannot be observed. But you know what? Creation can't be observed either. And for something to be called science, it has to be able to be observed and tested and repeated. Henry Morris says clearly, neither model of origins, creation, or evolution is scientific in this sense. Neither one can be tested for the simple reason that we cannot repeat history. The origin of the universe, the origin of life, the origin of man, and all such events took place in the past and cannot now be studied in the laboratory. They are entirely beyond the reach of the scientific method in the proper sense. Years ago in my classroom, as I was teaching science, I used a clip by Answers in Genesis, and back then I transcribed it. And I want to read you what that video clip said, where it gives the difference between observational science and historical science. It says this: observational science observes something and experiments to draw conclusions. Observational science deals with testing and verifying ideas in the present and leads to the production of useful products like computers and cars and satellites. Observational science is repeatable. Now, when you look at historical science considers things that happened when? In the past. But they cannot be checked the same way. We don't have the access to the past like we have to the present. All we have is speculation. We have circumstantial evidences of past events based upon what we see in the present. We can make intelligent guesses about the past or form reasonable inferences from rocks and fossils, but we cannot test our conclusions because we cannot repeat the past. So historical science is not repeatable. It cannot be tested. And so Henry Morris says in his book, What is Creation Science? He says, quote, it's not possible to prove in the experimental sense either evolution or creation, since we can neither observe past history directly nor reproduce it in the laboratory, end quote. But before we begin to look in Genesis, I was thinking about something else. And I was thinking about DNA. DNA is deoxyribonucleic acid. Very interesting molecule that you find in all living cells. It's the blueprint. It's the recipe for every living thing. It's that famous molecule of heredity. It's the molecule that gets passed down from one generation to the next. In fact, it's very interesting that each one of us starts off like a tiny little dot about the size of a period on a printed page. And in that tiny ball, there's over 6 feet of DNA all coiled up. All of our characteristics, the kind of hair, the color of hair, or the color of our eyes, all of that is in that DNA. It's spelled out in the DNA. Every living thing has DNA, or it has coded information that makes up every living thing. And you begin looking at this, and this is just mind-boggling. This is an amazing thing. Our entire DNA, that whole sequence would fill 200 1,000-page New York City telephone directories. Now, when you talk about DNA, this determines who you are. There's a DNA code for every living thing. There's a DNA code for monkeys. And in that DNA code, it talks about whether they have long hair or short hair, the shape of their eyes, the shape of their body. You know, even in your hands or your feet, all of that is in that DNA. And it stays within that code. In order for as evolutionists would say, one species to evolve into another species, it'd have to be written in that code. And it's not there. We just read in Genesis, and we're going to look at it again, that even in Genesis, if you didn't catch it, we'll catch it in just a second, that it talks about everything being produced after its kind. You can't go outside your kind. A dog will be a dog, will be a dog. A dog will produce a dog. And there's a dog family, wolves, coyotes, so that's all the dog family. It cannot become a cat. Even though there was a cartoon, it was called Dog Cat, right? A dog is a dog is a dog. A cat is a cat is a cat. It can't become another species because it's written in that DNA what they will be, what they will become, what they will look like, what they will take from their parents that will be part of forming who they are. So there's nothing in that DNA that says that a monkey will become a man, as evolutionists tend to say. Meet your ancestors. Years ago, we went to Answers in Genesis, to the Creation Museum. We went again in this past September, but we took our first three kids before they built the Ark Museum. And we spent all this time in here and seeing, you know, what God created, and everything was elevated to that status. And then we took a trip over to Washington, D.C., walked into the Smithsonian, walked in and it said, meet your ancestors, billions of years ago, and billions of years written everywhere. And you had, you know, monkeys, you had all of this in there. It said, meet your ancestors. I was like, this is not my ancestors. You got to be a monkey to believe that stuff. That's talk about monkeying around. I'm doing too much with that, right? So there's nothing in the DNA that says that a monkey will change into a human. You can't go from one species to another. And I believe that both science and the Bible supports that. Evolutionist Colin Patterson said, no one has ever produced a species by mechanisms of natural selection. No one has gotten near it. So they admit that. But you know, the reason why they will not admit it publicly and go with creationism is because to say that everything happened with God creating the heavens and the earth is to recognize an intelligent designer who is God, whom they will have to give an account to, and they don't want to do that. They don't want anyone telling them that one day they will stand before God and give an account for their sin. So they come out with another method of origins. Evolutionist George Wald, he said in The Origin of Life, it was published in Scientific America in 1954. Listen to what he says. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. Again, this was written in 1954. He says, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, and that of supernatural creation. And again, listen to what he says. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds, therefore, we chose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. You heard it right there. They cannot believe in the supernatural. Some of you have heard of evolutionist Richard Dawkins. He said, the more statically improbable a thing, the less we can believe it happened by blind chance. Superficially, the obvious alternative to chance is an intelligent designer. Well, I know he's making some of his friends mad. So all three evolutionists actually reveal the impossibility of evolution. But again, they refuse to believe in special creation because to do that would require the acknowledgement of God. And that's what evolution does. It seeks to say that there is no God. And what do we say Psalm 14 says? The fool has said in his heart, no God. You're a fool to say that God doesn't exist. But that's the alternative that our kids, that we're all given if you follow this world. If you listen to their philosophy and you listen to what they teach and you listen to their understanding of origins and how everything came about, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get an anti-God theory that is presented to you as fact. But again, when you look at the Bible, you see something different. You see in Genesis 1 that there is a God who created all living things after their kind. And all living creatures can only reproduce after their kind. They cannot cross over into another kind of species. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that 10 times. Let me show you that. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. When speaking of the vegetation, the plants and the trees, Genesis 1, 11 and 12 says, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good." So after their kind, produced after their kind. The DNA in those living things produces only their kind. Moses says down in verse 21 about the sea life and the birds, that God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the sea life only can produce sea life. They say man came up out of the waters. So do we have gills or lungs? Got to live in the water. Got to have gills to live in the water. But the Bible says that only sea life can produce sea life. And the birds, after their kind. So the flying birds, they could only produce birds. Go down to verse 24. He now includes the cattle and everything that creeps on the earth. He says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." So all the animals that live on the earth, insects, land animals, all of this after their kind. They cannot cross over into another species. So according to this account in Genesis, every species reproduces within their species and does not cross over into another kind of species. You know, the interesting thing, when you go into Genesis chapter 2 and you see where Adam begins to name all the animals. Well, it says that there wasn't a helper suitable for him, that God would create a helper. Why didn't God just give him an animal that would be a suitable helper? Because an animal and a man have no compatibility. An animal can't produce a man. A man can't produce an animal. The only way that man's going to have compatibility is to have one of its kind. Right? And God gave him a woman. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. That's after his kind. All these national inquirers that come out that this woman gave birth to an alien. You got to be an alien to buy that stuff. I mean, to spend your money on that stuff, but yet people are buying into stuff that, like Benny Hinn says, that women gave birth out of their side. That's bizarre. Nowhere can be supported in Scripture. So again, our DNA says that we have coded information, and in that coded information, it is decided what we will be, that is, what we will be like, what traits we carry from our parents. We'll talk about your skin color, your skin tone, your hair color, whether you have curly hair or long hair or short hair or fine hair or rough hair or no hair. It decides all of that. But there's nothing in that DNA code that says you came from a monkey. A monkey has its own DNA code that only produces monkeys. And again, DNA, that's what stores our genetic instructions, information that programs all of our cells' activities. And there's actually a 6 billion letter code. That's what DNA is, a 6 billion letter code that provides the assembly instructions for everything that you are and every other living thing. So we have this coded information. And again, we can't cross over into another species. That would require the kind of code to do that, and it's not there. It is not there. How do we know it's not there? Would you please look around? What did your mama look like? Was she a monkey? What did your daddy look like? Was he a gorilla? What did your grandparents look like? Were they monkeys? How about your great grandparents or your great great or your great great great? We can keep going. No monkeys in the line, right? None. You ever seen a monkey give birth to a human? You ever see a monkey evolve into a human? There's never been one shred of proof that one kind of species can become another. Now think about that here in Genesis. Think about that with the creation of the universe. Inorganic matter cannot organize itself upward to become organic matter. Organic matter cannot organize itself by random features to become more complex and ultimately reach the level of human intelligence and personality. That can't and does not happen. It cannot happen. And that's what we see in observational science. That's what we see in Genesis. But again, you have many quote-unquote Christians who have bought into the lie. They've bought in to saying that this is how it all happened by chance. And again, if you think that everything began by chance, then it certainly devalues you. It debunks your value as a human being. You're no different than an animal. Why then would we have rules? Animals can't obey rules. We have a hard enough time to get them to quit going to the bathroom in the house. If we have rules, why don't we say, hey, you got to go to the bathroom, you go to the toilet. You get up there on that toilet seat, you flush it. I know on YouTube, everything's on YouTube, that every now and then you find a cat going to the bathroom in the toilet. But I mean, why do we have all these rules if we're nothing but animals? Devalued animals. You go to all the shootings that are going on in the schools. All of the people involved in that have this theory of evolution. If you had a theory of creationism as your view of origins, then you would treat one another as made in the image of God. You wouldn't go around shooting people. You wouldn't go around murdering people. I don't care what that person professes or what they professed long ago or what aisle they walked down. They're not a Christian to do those things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did this. And as we said last time, the Bible doesn't seek out to prove the existence of God. It assumes it. And we also said last time that the Hebrew word Elohim, the I am ending is plural, but the word is singular. So it tells us here, in the beginning, gods. And I think we have that defined because you go to verse 2 and it tells us about the Spirit of God. And you go over in chapter 1 and verse 26 and we see, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So you see the plurality of God right there. And as you continue to read in the Bible, you'll find that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same three that function throughout Old and New Testament. This is the Trinity. The Trinity, the term is not used in the Bible, but certainly the concept is. And again, you find it in the very first word that's mentioned about God, the first name for God, Elohim. It tells us that this singular God expresses himself in plurality. Now, it doesn't mean that he's one God and takes on three different forms. Three individual persons, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Not three gods. Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time with this concept. They don't believe in the Trinity. And one of the questions that they will ask, like in John 17, if Jesus is God, who is he praying to? Is he praying to himself? Well, it doesn't take much just to read it. He's praying to the Father. Who is the Father? Also known as God. Who is the Son? Who is Jesus? Also known as God, because he's called God. Who is the Spirit? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to who? It says in verse 3 that they lied to God. And it says that right after saying that they were testing the Spirit of God. All three are called God. They're all unified as one God. And so when you look here at the creation here, all three are involved. You say, well, right now I only see two. I see God in verse 1. I see in verse 2 the Spirit of God. Well, let me show you a couple other passages where you pick up the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Through whom? Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Who's He talking about? Who's He been talking about? The Word. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here He's talking about Jesus. He says in verse 9, there was that true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us in verse 15 that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Who's He talking about? He's talking about Jesus, because the next verse, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. I'll give you one more verse. Go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there it tells us He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jehovah's Witnesses want to come back and say Jesus was a creation of God. They misunderstand firstborn. And they say He was the first one created. No, it says He's before all things. And they say, well, God created Him and then He created everything. Well, again, it doesn't fit with Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, other than in the incarnation, that He took on a body. But He's always been God. It says there in John 1:1, the Word was with God. That means He was face to face with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. So He took on a body. But He never ceased being God. He's always existed. He has a preexistence before taking on a body. And the same thing that you read right here in Genesis 1. When it says, in the beginning God created. Here we're talking about the beginning of the creation. We're not talking about the beginning of God. God existed before the creation. He is from everlasting to everlasting, as Psalm 90 says to us. But what you have in Genesis 1 is the beginning of time. The beginning of matter, the beginning of space. And God created all of this. Well, in our next time together, we're going to begin to look at verses 1 through 5 as we consider the first day of creation. Very fascinating as we get into this. But for now, think about this. God created in the beginning heavens and earth. Wasn't a recreation, as someone said, that's coming out of that gap theory between verses 1 and 2. But no, he created the heavens and the earth. That's a summation of what we read a few moments ago in chapter 1 of all 6 days. He created something new. You know what? At the new birth, at that moment of salvation, he creates something new. As you experience the new birth and you come to experience salvation, regeneration, where he makes you new. He makes you a new creature in Christ. That's the work that he does. And if you don't know him this morning, call upon his name. Ask him to save you. Tell him that you believe that he is God and that you believe he is the only one that can save you from your sins. And at this very moment that you want to place all your faith, all your trust in him, that he alone is the only one who can save you. And I believe the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. That's the word of God right there. And what happens? What must occur for that to happen? There must be an understanding of the gospel. You understand what Jesus Christ did for you, the magnitude of what he did, why he did this, because of your sin and my sin. And you see that your sin is an affront to a holy God. And your sin deserves judgment. You deserve hell. You don't deserve heaven. And out of that, you cry out for the mercy of God, for him to save you. And the Bible says he'll save you. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity that we've had this morning in your word. And we pray now, Father, as we have the privilege and opportunity to apply what we've heard, that God, we want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you that we've been given this opportunity, Lord, even now to call upon your name. And we pray, Father, as we do that, that we know that you'll hear. And so, Lord, help us as we even sing this song that without him we can do nothing. So true. We can't understand what we talked about today apart from you. We pray that you'll make it so true in our hearts. And Lord, even as we have an opportunity to share this week with others, that we will proclaim who you are, the Creator God. We thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.